Thank you for this parable, in which itself is not new, but our prayer today is that which you breathe out of it and bring out of it will be fresh and be an encouragement and be a challenge. For this is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. When this expert of the law approached Jesus, I'm sure that things were as they are today. If you are a lawyer, you have expertise in things like that, you'd better know the answer before the question is asked. And I'm sure this guy did his homework. And so he asked a question to Jesus, and he knew what Jesus was going to say. And as a matter of fact, after Jesus gave the answer, the first answer, the lawyer said, "That's right." As if, "I knew that's what you were going to say. This is the way things go. I'll ask the question, you answer it. You answer it appropriately, I'll let you know you answered it appropriately." And so it went. And then the lawyer asked yet another question. And perhaps to his great amazement, the answer was not anything like he had been prepared for. Nothing in which he had heard in law school, nothing he heard in a sermon, nothing he heard in the Bible study. What happened after that was something he could not have been prepared for. He got a story. Jesus didn't give him a legal answer. He didn't give him a scriptural answer. He didn't give him a biblical answer. He didn't give him a church answer. He didn't give him the answer of the denomination. He didn't say what the preacher said. He told a story. And the story's profoundness is in its very imaginative simplicity. It's not all too hard to imagine that, as would have happened in the day, some guy going down the road got beat up and thrown off to the side. All of his stuff had been taken. He'd been left for dead. That's really not all that imaginative. In fact, that was probably something that happened on something of a regular basis, and when people in the community heard another guy had been beaten up and thrown off the side of the road, it was probably not all that great of a shock that someone else walked into an ambush or a trap. But what came after that was the shock of ages. For as a priest came down the road, this being near the city of Jerusalem, the priest made his way around the guy when he saw him laying in the road, laying on the side of the road, and so did a Levite. Someone from a religious tribe, someone with religious background, someone who knew biblical answers to biblical things. So, likewise, he walked around. And maybe all of that wasn't too surprising. Maybe a listener to the story would have thought to themselves, "Yeah, I get it. That's not the most surprising thing I've ever heard. After all, they were carrying out their religious duties. And there are certain reasons why they probably didn't pay any attention to the guy, or they walked around and moved on with their life. I'm sure there are good, godly reasons for why all that happened. But here's the thing that nobody expected. Here's the thing the lawyer couldn't have seen coming if he had had 100 years to think about who was coming next. Who in their right mind, who would have ever guessed, even thought it conceivable, that the third man down the road was a Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, a very disliked member of a different community, and that the Samaritan would see the man, go down, get him up on his feet, bandage him, make sure he had his senses about him, ask him how he's doing. Ask him, "When have you had something to eat? Where do you live? Who do you have to help you?" And hear things like, "Well, I'm not even sure where I am. And this just happened, and I don't have a home nearby. I'm very hungry. All of my things are gone. I don't have cash and credit cards. I don't have any way to pay for anything. I can't do a thing here." And for a Samaritan to say, "That's not a problem for me. Let me help you get into the city, and we're going to find you a really nice place to stay, and we're going to put some food on your table, and I'll take care of your bill, and in the event that you spend more than I put down, it's not going to be a problem. I'll be back in town, and I'll settle up all of my tabs. Everything's good. You're just taken care of. Once Jesus told the story, he looked into the eyes of the expert and asked a very simple question. Which one of those was a neighbor? To which the expert of the law had no choice but to respond, well, obviously the guy who had mercy. The guy who stepped into the ditch. The guy who did some bandaging. The guy who put the other guy up on his tab and put him in a hotel room and gave him food to eat. So you get the story. But here's what I want to draw from this story for our purposes for the moment. Jesus was a master of this. Jesus was able to communicate his gospel. Jesus was able to communicate the good news. Jesus was able to tell stories and cast them in parable forms, basically to catch you right in your imagination and turn it about. So let's see if we follow along with it. When we are made, how did God make us that distinguished us from everything else? We're made in what? The image of God. Now, here's the difference in great part between us and every other. Made in the image of God means that you're made in such a way that you can reflect the reality of the presence of God in the world. It also means that being made in the image of God, you have certain inherent things that belong only to humans, only to all people who are made in the image of God, all of us, that other creatures do not. In other words, you have an imagination. I mean, it actually just flows out of the word image. One of the gifts of God to you is that you have an imagination. And you might think other creatures have an imagination. Have you ever had a cat? A cat does not have an imagination. It's a cat is a cat. Your dog is not sitting at home thinking to itself, I wonder what would have happened if I had just ran away last year when I had the opportunity. It doesn't have an imagination. You have the ability and the capacity as being made in the image of God of having imagination. Here's what Jesus did in the story. He didn't give a quip biblical one-verse answer. He didn't quote from the law or the experts. He went right to a guy who was very educated, could probably quote anything from any source, recent or ancient, and Jesus messed with his imagination. Jesus said something to him that nothing could have ever prepared him for. He was probably a man without an imagination, and Jesus knew that. And so he went right to the place where he could land a story and get the guy to admit the only obvious answer or response to the story. Anybody would have been a fool to have said, well, you know, it really looks like to me that Levi, oh, he was the man that showed the most mercy. Or the priest. The priest was the one who had compassion and showed mercy. What Jesus did was went straight to his imagination and told a story that took him to the only place where he could come out and see what the kingdom of God looks like. The only place he could have ever seen that. So I'm going to take this notion of what Jesus did and apply it to us. You are made in the image of God. And one of the ways that God speaks to his people, one of the ways that God moves the kingdom story along, one of the ways that God refreshes us is by messing with our what? Imagination. Think about it. Think about through the last day or the last week, how many times you went to the imagination place in your life. Think about how many times you sat at a desk, you were going to work, you were coming home, you were doing the chores, you were paying the bills, you were doing a routine, you were zoned out, you just got a phone call, you were answering an email, you were watching a movie, you were doing whatever. Think about how much of all of these kinds of things in which you begin to go to the imagination place in your life. That's a gift God has given you. But He has given us the gift of imagination for this purpose, so that through that gift of being made in His image, by having an imagination, He can take people and use imagination to bring about His kingdom purpose. A church consultant said several years ago, and it stopped me in my tracks, he said these words: if the church in the Western culture dies, it will be because of a lack of, what do you think? Imagination. If the church in the Western culture dies, the institutionalized church, if it dies, it will be because there is a lack of imagination. Man, when I read that, everything within me responded with this, resonated with, this is so true. What a powerful insight. Look at the way culture goes. Think about businesses. Think about all of the entertainment industries. Think about sports. Think about almost any venue that you can think about, advertising. Do you know how all of those things keep putting out new song? How new songwriters keep writing new songs? How screenwriters keep writing new movies? How companies keep putting out new things? How technology keeps advancing? Do you know what they all have in common to make that happen? What is it? Imagination. Somebody had to imagine it. Somebody had to have some form of imagination, some experience of imagination. And in that imagination, then the story was able to move forward. Then things were able to proceed. But here's the truth of the reality. While the world has gone crazy with imagination, and every time we are exposed to something new, there's somebody's imagination that is behind it. When people in the Western world, for the greater part, look at the church, we're talking about, we're family, we can talk, can't we? When they look at the church, what do they see? And it's okay to admit it. No imagination. No imagination. This is going to strike you as odd. To many people, church is boring. I know that's hard to believe, but I tell you the truth. If you haven't done a survey recently, ask people why they don't go to church, and high on the grid is going to be what? Church is, why is church boring for many people? Because quite honestly, the very people who are connected with the Creator, the very ones who should be most imaginatively alive, are oftentimes the most imaginatively asleep. But the world can deal with imagination day after day after day, and they can excite us, and they can compel us, and they can move the story forward. I mean, the whole point of the Super Bowl is to see with the imagination of commercial writer. I mean, that's the point. And somebody must have got a hold of Tom Brady at halftime and said, hey, Tom, imagine this. If you keep playing the way you're playing, you're going to lose. Somebody got to his imagination. I can't imagine how those words were said, but somebody got to his imagination. He couldn't imagine, I'm sure, losing a Super Bowl. But this is the truth of the matter. The world is rich in imagination, and oftentimes the people of God are steps behind. And while everybody is thriving on imagination and what is coming that is different, how does the story move forward? Think about all of the imagination that happens in the medical community. They look at the church and wonder, who drained the imagination out of the church? Who did that? The truth of the matter is, if we were fully living out being made in the image of God as people who follow Jesus Christ, when people think about worship, when people think about what a Christian is, when people think about life and pursuing Jesus, when people think about what the kingdom of God must look like, it should be the most exciting, imaginative experience that they have. I mean, what in your imagination could be greater than the presence of the kingdom of God of all things? And just imagine what would happen in a church. I mean, the good news is this isn't going to cost you a dime. I haven't proposed a single thing since I've been here in 6 months that cost you one dime. Are you aware of that? Okay, you're not, you don't care. Okay, fine, I just wanted you to know. Just wanted you to remind you, going and living out our life as people who are pursuing the kingdom of God is a thing in which we bring the imagination. We strike people's imagination by the lives we live in Christ. We strike their imagination by the way we worship. We strike their imagination by the way we fellowship together. We strike their imagination by the way we love one another. We strike their imagination because we're in their world, on their turf, in their place. Do you see how this works? God has made us in His image, and being able to share that image with other people, more often than not, is helping people to have an image of what it means to follow Christ. That's their imagination. An image of what the kingdom of God looks like. An image of what freedom from sin looks like. An image of being filled with the Holy Spirit. An image of being living out the fruit of the Spirit. An image where people actually love each other and call themselves Christian. An image where people even love the world. That takes imagination. And we cannot live as if God has not given us an imagination. The sad news to all of this is that the temptation is to be very much like which two people in the story? The priest and the Levite. Doing all of the religious stuff that priests and Levites do. Doing all the religious stuff that church members do. Doing all the religious stuff that preachers do. Doing all the religious stuff that committees do. Doing all the religious programs that churches put on, doing all of the tasks of religion, and then after time, doing that so well that imagination is actually sucked out of it and there's nothing left but the skeleton of it, but yet everybody must do it. And the world looks and says, I don't want that. I can get more imagination from a 30-second TV ad. I can listen to one song and have my imagination stimulated more than that. But imagine a people who come to God and say, thank you, we are made in your image. Image some new stuff about you and your kingdom through us. How do we take this gift of imagination and how does that look in a world that we already know is stimulated by imagination? They love imagination. Well, why do they do so? Because God was the one who had the first idea. He thought of it. He came up with it. He put it in us. And one of the ways that He so reveals Himself in fresh ways to us
is by an imagination that never grows old, regardless your age. Imagination that never gets stale, no matter how long you've been around. An imagination that's always thinking new thoughts, doing new things, seeing the world in a different way, experiencing the kingdom of God in a fresh way every day, no matter how long you've been in Christ. That takes imagination. And the church that imagines together will have a future. I could take 10 people with imagination and create more of a future than 200 people who have no imagination. That's true, isn't it? Think about what Jesus did. God's call to us, his challenge in this parable, is how do we reclaim? How do we come again? Have the imagination of our soul, the imagination of our spiritual life, the imagination of our mind, the imagination of our life rebirthed so that every day is a fresh experience, a fresh revelation, a fresh walk with Jesus Christ. That is going to take your imagination. And I bet you already know what the hard thing is for any of us and all of us. Just speaking broadly in the culture in which we live, we have worn our paths. We know where to walk like priests know where to walk. We know where to walk like Levites know where to walk. We know where the temple is. We know where the religious people are. We know what the religious programs do. We know all of that stuff. And yet in this parable, the shocking revelation is that in none of that stuff, did God say, that's what the kingdom looks like. It took a Samaritan, imagine that. It took an off-the-grid person, somebody no one could ever imagine. And I'm just wondering, I just don't know, if in our own family church life at Ivy and many other churches across our land, if what God is calling us to do by the power of His Spirit is to resubmit our imagination to Him and let Him give us thoughts, tell us stories, grow things we have never thought of, we've never experienced, places we've never been, things that help people in today's world have an image of what God looks like, have an image of what Jesus looks like, have an image of the Spirit in our world, have an image of the kingdom of God coming to our world. What would that look like? What are the new paths we would have to walk? What are the new people we would have to look at? What are the new things we would have to do? What are the new relationships that we would have to develop? What are the new ways of thinking that we would have to start reflecting on? What are the things that would take us out of the path that we know every square inch of it, and through the imagination of what God is doing in us, move us to the place we've never stood, to see the people we never see, to do the things we've never done? We will not get from here to there without rendering to God our imagination. Because that's what it's going to take. So I invite you today, as we have a time of response, perhaps you would like to come and your prayer today could be quite simple. Lord, I give you my imagination. I give it to you because it's yours anyway. It's the gift you gave to me. Let my imagination
just go crazy in God's hands and see what God plants in your imagination. See what visions He gives you. See what fresh things He blows across your life. See how you see things differently in your imagination, in your God-given imagination. And then the hardest thing for me, for you, for any, and for all of us, where do I need to take unfamiliar steps to pursue what God does in my imagination for His kingdom's sake? What paths have I worn out so much that I do them without thinking? And God is saying, Brian, you need to start making a new path. You need to start walking in a new place. You need to do the hard thing and see the people you haven't seen. Touch the lives you haven't touched and see the world that I see. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me, please. And I'm going to pray. I know Einstein is not Jesus, but he was smart. And he did say, some of you who are teachers might even have this posted or plastered in your classroom. And I bet you know what it is. Anybody know what it is? What did Einstein say about imagination? I had a figure. Y'all don't know anything about imagination, do you? I'm just kidding. Imagination is greater than knowledge. Imagination is greater than knowledge. So after I pray, when we start singing, I'll invite you, God, touch my imagination. Free it from all, for some of us, free it from all of the religious trappings. And let me begin to see the kingdom of God and reveal that in our world. Our Father, thank you for a parable that came to us today in a very different way. Probably for most of us, a way that we have never come to this particular story, and yet it is the very heart of it that this lawyer's imagination got turned upside down. He had to confront things he had never thought he would ever confront ever. And yet he had a glimpse of the kingdom of God, or at least it was presented to him. So Father, we come today and we submit to you our imagination. Let us look more than we have ever before. Let us image Jesus Christ in our world. Let us image the kingdom of God all around us. Let us, as a people of faith, let us, as a people who have our stories, let us begin to talk in ways of fresh imagination, new places to go, different ways of thinking about things, ways that your Spirit is moving among us so that we can share the gospel and show Christ in today's world. So, Father, take us and recreate or create or blossom or bloom or fertilize or nurture or nourish our imagination for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Come on right now and I'll meet you as you come.